I don't think Tony's here this morning, but Paul's very kindly offered to do the reading for me this morning, and it's from Romans.
Thank you, Bev. I understand the reading this morning is Romans, I think it's Romans 15 and verses 8 to 31. So if you'd like to join me by opening your Bibles, we'll read Romans 15, 8 to 31, or perhaps it's one of the devices that you have with you. So we are reading God's Word, Romans 15, 8 to 31, and I'm reading from the Good News, New Living Translation. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. And he came so the Gentiles might also give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And in another place it is written, Rejoice, O you Gentiles, along with his people, the Jews. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And the prophet Isaiah said, The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hopes on him. So I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am fully convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well that you are able to teach others all about them. Even so, I have been bold enough to emphasize some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder from me. For I am, by God's grace, a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news and offer you as a fragrant sacrifice to God so that you might be pure and pleasing to him by the Holy Spirit. So it is right for me to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. I dare not boast of anything else. I have brought the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I lived before them. I have won them over by the miracles done through me as signs from God, all by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ all the way from Jerusalem clear over into Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures, where it says, Those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. But now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can send me on my way again. But before I come, I must go down to Jerusalem to take a gift to the Christians there. For you see, the believers in Greece have eagerly taken up an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem, who are going through such hard times. They were very glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the wonderful spiritual blessings of the good news from the Jewish Christians, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will give me a great blessing for you. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. I pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the Christians there will be willing to accept the donation I am bringing to them. That is the word of the Lord. Let me introduce our speaker, Ed from SMBC.
Yes, that's correct. Good morning. As Jason said, I'm Ed Grudier. I'm married to Kathy for 40 years now. Unfortunately, she was unwell and couldn't join us today. We have two grown children that live in America. And together with Kathy, we served as missionaries for 14 years in Turkey. And then after that, we went to America, and I was a missions pastor for 14 years. And then 2 years ago, came here to SMBC to teach in the missions department. We're going to be looking at Romans 15 together. I wanted to start off by asking you a couple questions first. Do you consider yourself to be an ambitious person? Second question is, do you even want to be known as an ambitious person? Now, the answer to those questions probably will depend on what your experience with ambition has been. I grew up in a non-Christian family. They had a very consistent worldview as unbelievers. Their worldview, their motto in life was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So life was all about working just to be able to make enough money to eat well and to drink a lot. So when I came to faith, I thought, yeah, you know, as a follower of Jesus, maybe it's good to have some ambition in our life, to make our life want to count for something, to be meaningful. Then many years later, Kathy and I moved to Washington, D.C., and for the first time in my life, I saw firsthand what raw, unfiltered, unbridled ambition looks like. The kind of ambition that makes people want to gain more power, more prestige, more fame, more material possessions. That kind of encounter caused me to reevaluate ambition. Is it a good thing to have in a life, especially for a follower of Jesus? Well, I think we'll find it interesting to note that in the Bible, it talks about ambition, but there's two kinds of ambition. And the original language makes a distinction. They have two different words on whether that ambition is a good ambition or a not good ambition. When addressing the negative kind of ambition, it's a word that means a desire to put oneself forward. Any work done for gain, especially for your own benefit. This kind of ambition is self-focused. It's ambition that tries to get us ahead in life. An ambition that gets us what we want. But there's a completely different kind of a completely different Greek word for ambition that's a good, a positive kind of ambition. And that word that's translated ambition is a word that means to strive or exert yourself out of a sense of love and a sense of honor. It's found two times in the New Testament. One is in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and the second one is in this passage. Today we're going to be looking at Paul's ambition today. How Paul exerted himself out of a sense of love for God, for all that God had done for him. But before we look at this kind of godly ambition that Paul had, let's express our dependence on God and come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Give us insights on how to prioritize our lives around a gospel-centered, gospel-driven ambition so that we can all better glorify your name while we're here on earth. Amen. What was Paul's ambition? Well, we read it in verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. But what did Paul mean by that? What does it mean to preach the gospel where Christ was not known? Paul's writing this letter from Corinth. Is Paul saying that there are no non-Christians in Corinth there who need to yet hear the gospel? Why would Paul want to leave Corinth and go somewhere else where there were still lost people right there in Corinth? There's another perplexing and confusing statement made by Paul in this passage. In verse 19, he says, "So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum," and that's modern-day Albania, he says, "I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Now, how could he say that he had fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ? It's a huge area he's talking about. He's talking about from Jerusalem all the way to modern-day Albania. That's in that area, we have modern-day countries of Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Bulgaria, North Macedonia. He says in that huge area, he's fully proclaimed the gospel. Are there no non-Christians in that whole area who yet need to hear the gospel? How could Paul say in verse 23, "But now there's no place for me to work in these regions"? No place to work in that huge area. Have you ever pondered how perplexing these statements are by Paul? It seems to me like there's always more ministry that needs to be done. There's more evangelism that needs to be done, more discipleship needs to be done, more marriages that need healing, more counseling to be done, more transformation of society. What is Paul actually trying to say here in this passage? Well, we see that Paul here is speaking as a missionary, not as a pastor. Paul's speaking as a missionary that his ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, and he's drawing the distinction between the role, the ministry of a church, and the ministry and the role of a missionary. This distinction is drawn out by Vincent Donovan in his well-known influential book, Christianity Rediscovered. He says, "The concept of first evangelization lies at the heart of the distinction between missionary and pastoral work. The work of the church never ends. The work of a pastor never ends. There's always more work to be done. There's always more evangelism, discipleship, counseling of people who are dying, counseling of people who've lost loved ones. The ministry of the Community Baptist Church of Burwood will never end. You'll always have more ministry to do here." And that's actually why church planting was Paul's main ministry as a missionary, because he realized he needed to start churches and that those local churches would continue on with the ongoing ministry in that area. And then his role as a missionary was to go to another area where the church didn't exist and get a church started there. So we see Paul had the call of a missionary, not the call of a pastor. As a missionary, his ambition, the way he saw God called him to strive and exert himself out of a sense of love for God, was to get to those places where the gospel had not yet taken root, where people had no access to the gospel, no opportunity to hear the gospel, no church for them to go to find out how to know Jesus. This is why Paul, when he writes this letter, when he's writing to the Romans, he's laser focused on getting to Spain. You see by this map that Spain, for the Roman world, the gray there is the Roman world. Spain was the ends of the earth. It was the farthest western border of the Roman Empire. Beyond Spain was nothing but ocean. They didn't know if you kept going on that ocean, you would find another land. It was the ends of the earth as far as the Roman Empire knew. Paul was passionate about fulfilling Acts 1:8 when Jesus said, "When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Paul had been a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now he knew he, as a missionary, he had to get to the ends of the earth. And in his mind, that was Spain. Paul's ambition to take Christ where Christ was not known was the ambition that David Livingston had, a Scottish missionary to Africa in the 19th century. David Livingston wrote, "In the vast plains to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has been." The task of missions is to go where not to go where there are lost people. Why? Because there are lost people everywhere. And reaching them is the responsibility of the local church that exists among them. That's why it's our responsibility, those of us who live here in Sydney or are part of church, it's our responsibility to reach the people of Sydney. It's the responsibility of the Baptist Community Church of Burwood to reach the lost people in Burwood. The task of missions, on the other hand, is to go where people don't have access to the gospel, where they'll never meet another believer in Jesus in their life, most likely, where there's no church for them to go to, where they have no Bible, and if they do have a Bible in their language, they don't even know it exists or how to get it. Getting the gospel to people with no access to it, that is God's heart. That's God's missionary heart. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to live in a place like that? To be the first person that another person meets, you're the first person that they've ever met who knows Jesus, who can explain to them the gospel. This was the ambition of Paul. He wanted to be that first person that people met that he could tell them about Jesus. What's our ambitions in life? Do you believe before God that your ambitions would fall into the category of selfish ambition in the Bible, that negative kind of ambition? Or that kind of ambition that works out of a desire to express your love for God, the kind of ambition that Paul had, an ambition that benefits others, even though it might require great sacrifices on your part? Well, where did Paul get this missionary ambition? Why did he have a passion not to just stay in his local church in Antioch and reach the lost in Antioch, but to go and share with people who had no access to the gospel? Where did he get this ambition? Well, we see from this passage, he got it from his knowledge of the scripture, which for Paul was what we call the Old Testament. Verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant of the Jews on behalf of the God's truth, so that the promise made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For as it is written, and this is his first quote from the Old Testament, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Now, verse 9 is important here because it shows us the ultimate goal of missions is that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The ultimate goal of missions is not man-centered, that man might be saved. It's God-centered. The ultimate goal of missions is that people might glorify God for the mercy he has given to all of us through Christ Jesus. The ultimate goal of missions is that God would receive the glory and the praise that he is worthy to receive. Now, Paul goes on to quote three more passages from the Old Testament to show that the scope of this worship that God deserves. Verses 10 through 12. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, and one who will rise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope. These three passages from the Old Testament that Paul quotes from are from Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. Paul quotes from each of the three main sections of the Hebrew Bible, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And I believe he does this to show that God's heart for all the ethnic groups of the world to know him and to be worshipped by him or worship him is found throughout the whole Old Testament. It's there throughout the Old Testament. It's not just an isolated verse here or there. Now, did it sound strange to your ears at all in verse 11 when Paul says, let the peoples extol him? People sounds like improper English to me. People is already a plural word. Why would you add an S onto the end of a plural word? And it's because God's concern is not just that people or individuals come to know him. His purposes are much bigger than that. Scripture informs us that God's concern is not just for individuals to know him and worship him, but for peoples or ethnic groups or nations to know him and to worship him for his mercy displayed to them in Christ Jesus. It's for every people group, every ethnic group in the world to hear of his salvation and to respond to it. It's a good Bible study to do on your own. Go through the Bible and look at all the places in the Bible. It lists all peoples, all nations, ends of the earth, and see just throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament how prevalent that is, that God's heart is for all peoples of the world to know of his salvation. It goes all the way back to Genesis 12, God's promise to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and through you all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. God did not appear to Abraham just to create the nation of Israel. It was through that nation that all nations would be blessed with salvation. The mission task in Scripture is both geographically focused. We're supposed to go to the ends of the earth, but it's also people group focused. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel to all ethne, all nations, all peoples. Well, how are we doing in this task? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Is there still any areas of the world today that Paul would go to? Any areas of the world today where Christ is not known? Well, these people are called unreached people groups today, And the good news is they live in a very narrow band of the world called the 1040 window. 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude from Africa to Asia. That little rectangle of the world is where 97% of the unreached people groups of the world live. If Paul lived today, he would be somewhere in that rectangle. The bad news is that in that rectangle, there are 7,400 unreached people groups that make up 40% of the world's population. So there's still 40% of the world's population that have little to no access to the gospel. More bad news. Today's missionary force seems to have lost that ambition that Paul had, because only 3% of today's world missionary force goes to that 40% of the world's population that have no access to the gospel. Well, what are we supposed to do about that? What are we supposed to do with all this information about 40% of the world with no access to the gospel? Well, it may surprise you a bit that Paul did not expect every one of you to take the same steps he took to fulfill this gospel ambition, to go to those who have not yet had a chance to hear the gospel. How do we know this? Well, when he wrote this letter to the church in Rome, he didn't tell everyone in the church in Rome to drop what they were doing and join him and go to Spain. He shows the believers in Spain the ways that they can partner with him in this gospel ambition to take the gospel to those who have not heard it. Because this ambition to take the gospel where Christ is not yet known requires teamwork. In verse 24, Paul says, "I hope to see you while passing through you on his way to Spain." Why? So that you can assist me on my journey there. Paul needed help from other churches in order to fulfill his missionary task. There were needs that required financial partnership by churches. In verses 25 to 26, he says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem." There was a famine at that time. The church in Jerusalem was suffering. Paul gathered money to help those that were suffering in need. There's needs in the world today. Earthquakes like the one that happened in Turkey and Syria back in February. Floods like occurred in Bangladesh and Myanmar due to Cyclone Moka just a couple of weeks ago. Famines, human trafficking. There are needs in the world that require financial help to meet those needs. Missionaries around the world have ministry projects for reaching unreached people groups that need funding, that need partnerships with local churches who could help financially meet those needs. Missionaries themselves also have financial needs to be able to live among unreached people groups. They need to buy food. They need to pay rent. We see this kind of teamwork in Paul's life from the Philippian church. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." While Paul was out doing his missionary journeys, the church in Philippi, even though it was a young, brand new church, they were involved in supporting Paul to do that ministry. It takes money to take gospel to those without access, and Paul was willing to receive that financial help from churches. There was another way Paul needed help, and that was prayer. In verse 30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. Now, when Paul asked him to pray, he asked them to struggle by praying with him. And that is an interesting word in the original language. That word struggle is the word that we get the English word agonize from. Praying for the world, praying for missions, is hard work. It's agonizing work sometimes to pray for the world. We need to not leave this agonizing work just to missionaries to do. We need to join with them in the agonizing work of praying for the lost around the world. We need to agonize in prayer for our missionaries, for their needs, their family, their spiritual health, their spiritual vitality, their physical health and protection. But we also need to pray with them and for them in their work for the gospel, for God to pour out his mercy upon the people group that they're serving among, so that there'll be people responding to the gospel. We see Paul asking for prayer in this way several times in the New Testament. I'm going to give you just three examples when Paul's asking people to pray for him on his missionary journey, that God would be merciful to open hearts to the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 2:3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. We need to pray for missionaries in their sharing of the good news, and also for unreached people groups to receive the good news that they're hearing. Now, Romans 15 is one of the passages that inspires John Piper to say that there's, when it comes to global missions, there's only three kinds of Christians. The first kind are zealous goers, people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy, those who went to those in need. Zealous senders, like the church in Antioch, in Philippi, in Rome, churches that would support missionaries through prayer and financial support. And the third category, according to John Piper, is the disobedient, those that don't go and don't send. Now, I know none of you here today want to be in that third category. So, before God, will you be a zealous goer or a zealous sender? I've been praying that God is going to use this mission month here at Baptist Community Church in Burwood to call one or two of you to leave your life here in Australia and be a zealous goer, to have that ambition of Paul to go where people don't have access to the gospel. But I've been praying also for the rest of you to be zealous senders, to be an active team members in this global task of taking the gospel to those who don't have it. That you would joyfully give financially, that you would joyfully pray for the needs of the world, corporately as a church and also individually. Now, John Piper didn't live in Sydney, so he left off an important other way that we can be involved in the global missions effort to see the gospel go to those without access to it. Here in Sydney, we have the opportunity to be zealous welcomers. Now, what do I mean by that? We have coming to Sydney a large number of immigrants, international students, refugees, asylum seekers. And many of them are coming from unreached people groups, They're coming from countries in the 1040 window where in their home country they did not have access to the gospel, and God's brought them here to Sydney. Now, Kathy and I have lived in Sydney for less than 2 years, but we have already personally met and talked to people from countries in the 1040 window, such as Vietnam, China, Cambodia, India, Sri Lanka, Malaysia, Indonesia, Egypt, Bangladesh, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, and Afghanistan. And I'm quite sure I've forgotten at least one or two. The vast majority of these people living in our midst, and especially international students and refugees, have never once been invited into the home of an Australian family. While we were living in Washington, D.C., Washington, D.C. was receiving at that time a lot of refugees from Afghanistan. So Kathy and I would go and visit them in their home soon after they arrived and try to develop relationships with them. When we went to visit one family, it was just before Easter. So I said to them, "Do you know the meaning of Easter?" And he said, "Ah, yes." And I was surprised. I was expecting someone from Afghanistan to say no. He said, "Ah, yes. Back in Afghanistan, I worked for Western military personnel. And at Easter, they would decorate the dining hall with bunnies and painted eggs and chocolate." And I said, "Well, yeah, that's a good cultural way to celebrate Easter. But do you know what is being celebrated? Do you know what Easter is about?" And so I explained to him about Jesus' death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday, his resurrection to show that he had victory over death and the power of sin and the ability to pay for our sins and replace our shame with honor. And when I got done, he looked at me with a look that I couldn't tell if it was sadness or confusion. Maybe it was both. But he said to me, "Nobody has ever told me that before. There are people living here in Sydney who've never heard the basic good news of the gospel. Will you individually and as Baptist Community Church of Burwood share the ambition of Paul and make an intentional effort to reach out to newly arrived immigrants, refugees, asylum seekers, international students? Invite them to your home. Have a meal with them. Share with them the hope that lives within you. Perhaps through your witness, they'll come to faith and they'll take the gospel back to their homeland on a visit, for a wedding, a funeral, that they'll take the good news that they heard here." Hudson Taylor was a well-known British missionary to China and was preaching the gospel, as he often did, to a group of non-Christian Chinese people. When he finished speaking, a man named Nee stood and said to the rest of the people in the room, "I have long sought the truth, but without finding it. In Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism, I have found no rest. But I do find rest in what we've been hearing tonight. Henceforth, I am a believer in Jesus." Nee became an ardent student of the Bible and a fervent witness to the lost. One day he was out walking with Hudson Taylor and they were talking, and he said to Hudson Taylor, "How long have you had the glad tidings in your country?" "Some hundreds of years," was Taylor's reluctant reply. "What? Hundreds of years? My father sought the truth," Nee continued sadly, "and he died without finding it. Oh, why did you or someone else not come sooner?" It was a moment the pain of which Hudson Taylor never forgot, which deepened his desire and fueled his passion to bring Christ to those who had not yet heard. How many Nees are out there today in the Hindu, Buddhist, and Muslim world who are still waiting for somebody with the ambition of Paul to come and share the gospel with them? Is God calling you to be a zealous goer or a zealous sender? Will you be a zealous welcomer to those from unreached people groups that God has brought here to Sydney? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your salvation is for all the peoples of the world, that it included even us. Lord, our hearts are heavy, the fact that there are still 40% of the world's population that have no viable access to this great news that we often just take for granted. Lord, we pray by your grace you'll continue to move in the hearts of people to go, to take the gospel to these people without access to it. You'll be motivating your church to be actively praying and sending. And Lord, we thank you by your grace you've brought many of those people here to Australia, to Sydney. And we pray, Lord, we would seize with joy the opportunity you've given us to share the gospel with them. We pray in all this you would be glorified as more and more people groups around the world worship you for your glorious salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.